or the body of Jesus Christ. Why don't you get up and hug somebody from this body, okay? We've been here for 23 years, and Brazilians are huggers by nature. I know every church has its culture, and you go to a church, and everybody does a little thing, everybody a little bit differently. And I don't want to force our Brazilian culture on you, but that's part of who we are. We like to hug. And that makes you sort of feel weird, you come and tell me, okay? We won't do that necessarily every Sunday. Other cultures, Brazil, they kiss each other too. Did you know that? Charlie, you knew that, didn't you? when you greet each other, it's a kiss. It's, you really kiss each other. You sort of kiss the air. You know, you sort of... And so you greet... Even a man will... Sometimes it always made me feel a little bit weird, but you'll go up there and you kiss the air, you sort of touch cheeks, and if you're in a, that's in Sao Paulo. If you're in Rio, you kiss two times. You do one cheek, and then another cheek, and but every church has its culture. Okay, we want to be a warm church, don't we? We want to be a loving church, not just from the outward, you know, just hugs and stuff, but we really want to care. And the passage that we're going to talk about this morning is exactly about that. So why don't you open up with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to finish 2 Timothy. We're going to go through the whole book. And we're going to read verses 3 through 6 today. Second Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Paul, if you remember, is in prison and he's really... knows he's going to die this time. And so he wants his son in the faith, not his physical son, but the son he had poured his life in, to continue on with the task of making disciples. And we've talked about this. The theme of 2 Timothy is to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, continue in the task of making disciples regardless of the situation. Regardless, Paul was in prison. Timothy was at a church that we were struggling. They had some poor leadership, outspoken women, men who liked to fight and quabble about things that weren't important, other men that were teaching false doctrine. But there's no excuses, Timothy, Paul says. And I was trying to summarize it in a way that we as a church could really, really remember it. And so I came up with six words. Six words I think that you could understand and memorize, okay? So the six words, and I didn't come up with any motions, and maybe the high school and junior high would like to come up with the motions for these. Okay, it's a little challenge, and if you come up to me and you have the best motions, maybe I'll give you something. Like a hug! You know, or maybe something else. But be strong, make disciples, no excuses. Be strong, make disciples, no excuses. Can you remember it? Can we try to say it? Be strong. Very, very good. And as we review 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, we talked about Paul's confidence in the provision of God. That was 1a. 1b, Paul's confidence in the promises of God. Verse 2, Paul's confidence in the person of God. That was Timothy. Verse 2a, 2b, Paul's confidence in the provision of God. Verse 3, Paul's confidence in prayer. And today we'll start seeing Paul's confident plea to Timothy. So, be strong, make disciples, no excuses. We're all involved in the process of making disciples. What is disciple making? I talked about it a little bit last week. Remember the hose I used? The hose, the imaginary cups? I'm going to try to show you practically, I think in a visual way, what it means. Can I ask you guys to come up here? Steve and Gene? Is that all right? Okay. I know Steve's real shy. Okay. I'm going to separate you guys, okay? Just temporarily, okay? Why don't you stand over here? Okay. All right. Over here. Go in the corner, Steve. I'm just Steve. Okay. They're going to represent one person, but they're going to represent two things of that person. Okay, Steve is going to represent our knowledge, what we know about God to be true from His Word. Are you thinking Steve's a know-it-all? Is that what you're saying? No. Steve's going to represent our know what we all know to be true about the Word. It's the things you've learned in Sunday school. It's the things you've learned at church. The things you learned in small groups. The things you learned up with your parents. It's everything you know. Okay? And Gene is going to represent everything we do as a Christian. Okay? What we know and what we do. Oftentimes, this is what happens. What we know and what we do don't walk hand in hand, right? There's oftentimes a distance. You learn something on Sunday morning, the pastor encourages you to go out and do it, and you say, yeah, I'm going to do it. And then what happens? You don't do it. Right? And I don't do it too. We don't do it. And so we learn something in Sunday school, oh yeah, yeah, that's a good idea. Yeah, the God says it. And then we don't do it. So they walk at a distance. Understand? What is discipleship? Discipleship is when a person, another person, comes in a relationship in the context of love. It's not somebody coming in with a hammer or whatever, pushing these people together, but in a relationship of love, mutual trust, they come and they help what we know and what we do walk together. Because oftentimes there's excuses why these things don't happen. The reasons. And in Timothy, there was a lot of reasons. One of them is fear. You know, okay, I know I need to do that, but I'm afraid. Have you ever been afraid? Yeah, we've been afraid. And so what do I need? I need somebody to come alongside me, to encourage me, so that what I know and what I do get closer and closer together. Now you ask me, okay, you didn't ask me, I'm asking you. How does a couple, a married couple, bear fruit when they're walking apart? Can they? No, it's impossible. What has to happen in a married couple for them to start bearing fruit or children? They have to be together. They have to be intimate. And that's what discipleship is. It's a person coming alongside, helping them by the Word of God, the hose, okay, eliminate those excuses and reasons that keep the distance between truth and doing. And so as a disciple maker, and all of us can be disciple makers, okay, you as a parent are a disciple maker, you're doing that. You at college, you can be a disciple maker there. You know, and we need disciple makers at this church. Did you know that? We need people involved in Sunday school and Awana, and we need people involved in the youth program tonight. And I would invite you, if you have a high school or junior high, come tonight. Get involved. But we need people to help diminish that distance. And so as I am a disciple maker, I'm helping diminish the distance. Okay? I'm helping get rid of the excuses. I'm encouraging them. I'm coming alongside them. I'm opening up the Word of God. You can get closer. You can get closer. Come on, get closer. Okay, get closer. Let's say I'm afraid to witness. I'm helping. I'm putting resources in their hand. I'm training them. I'm teaching them. I'm praying with them. I'm coming alongside with them. I'm crying with them. I understand what they're feeling. And as they, you can even hold hands. Oh, you are holding hands. Okay. I don't have to tell you that. And what happens? What happens when a couple becomes intimate? Your word tells us what happens. Fruit. Children, right? And what discipleship really has the intent of being, I'm thinking in Portuguese right now. Calm down. Slow down. We want people at this church to be fruit bearers. We want them to reach other people for Jesus Christ. We want them to speak the truth of God into each other's lives. But we need those people to do it. And Paul is encouraging Timothy, be a disciple maker. What you know and what you do should walk hand in hand. Right? That's what discipleship is. And that's what we're going to see this morning. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. For your volunteer. I don't know if you volunteered or you were coerced. So let's read this passage, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 1, 3 through 6. So if we're going to encourage each other in our walk with the Lord and our task to make disciples, these three verses have to be a part of what we're doing. It's how I want to encourage you as a body, but it's also how you should encourage one another. Let's read the text. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, Timothy, through the laying on of my hands. Heavenly Father, as we unpack these verses, help it to be clear to all of us what we need to do, and by your Holy Spirit's ministry, and by the lives of those here present, help us, dear Lord, to start practicing these if we don't already. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray this. Amen. If you notice, Paul, in these simple verses, mentions the word remind or remember four times. Oh, by the way, I'm sorry. Did anybody get an email from me this week? You should have gotten two. Who didn't get an email from me this week? Okay, that means you're not on our email list. Okay? And I put out here on this little table and a little sign up, so put your name and your email because I want to be able to contact you, okay? I'll write you a note. So do that, please, for me. So he mentions the word remember or remind four times. Verse 3, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Verse 4, recalling your tears. Verse 5, I have been reminded of your sincere faith. Verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan the flame. And so this day is a day of remembrance. We remember the Lord's Supper. Paul is reminding and remembering a lot of things about the life of Timothy. And by this remembering, as we remember the Lord's Supper, and it encourages us, Paul is reminding and remembering things about Timothy and about what Christ has done that will encourage him in the task of making disciples. First one, verse 3. I constantly remember you in my prayers. Paul prayed for Timothy. Very simple. But do we pray for each other? Do we pray with each other? If we are going to encourage each other, we need to be a church of prayer. I know there are already things, programs set in this church that already are conducive to prayer. If you go to Sunday school, there are those yellow sheets that we fill out. Those I receive on my desk, and I will pray for you. There's also in your bulletin that little attachment. You can write a prayer request there. That gets to us as well, and we pray for you. I learned this week there's a prayer chain. I'm not sure how that works. I have to check into it a little bit more, but there is a prayer chain. There's prayer requests to go out. We call each other. But prayer has to become part of our life. Can you pray, if you don't love somebody, do you pray for that person? Not really. Prayer is an evidence of our care and our love for each other. So don't just use those things. Let's pray with each other. I had the opportunity this week, and I'm not tooting my own horn, to pray with a lot of different people this week. Prayer should be a part of who we are as a body of Jesus Christ. If you're talking with somebody and they say something about a prayer request, what do we usually do? We say, okay, I'll pray for you, right? And then what do? We forget. If you're like me. And then we see them next week. We go, oh, yeah, I was supposed to pray for him. And then we say a real quick prayer and you say, you know what, brother, I've been praying for you. Yeah, like 2 seconds ago, right? Now, if you're talking to somebody and they share a prayer request, what should we do? Pray. When? Then! Put your arms around them. If you're not comfortable putting your arms around them, put your hands down, but start praying. Say, dear God, and I would love to see this church full of people in different corners of the church talking, and all of a sudden somebody bows their head and prays. And you know, wow, They love each other.
They're praying for each other. They care about each other. And Paul wants to encourage Timothy with the fact that, you know what, in this process of disciple making, this process where you're a little bit afraid, you have somebody that's praying for you.
Interesting, because Paul does pray. And we, you know, we believe in the sovereignty of God, and we believe that God answers our prayers. But Paul just didn't leave it at prayer. What did Paul do? What do we have in our hands? He wrote the letter. He didn't say, okay, I'm just going to pray for Timothy and just hope God works it out and know God works. He did something practical, right? He wrote a letter. So let's just not leave it at prayer. Let's do things. If you start praying for somebody because they need a job, what can you do as a person? Be attentive. Look for jobs. If you know they need $100 to help pay the rent, okay, I'll pray for you. But maybe, just maybe, you might be part of the answer as the body of Christ, right? If they need something else, you are there and you're praying, and God can use you to encourage that life by your prayers. Have you prayed with somebody this week? Have you? Have you prayed for them? I know we pray before the meal, but have you prayed for them? Have you asked them? Have you taken the time? Have you looked in their eyes and said, is there something I can pray for you, brother, sister? How many of you would like to be prayed for this week? Yeah? Well, there you go. Talk to somebody after church. This is okay. Right here. Steve. We know we should pray, right? Gene. Okay. Am I going to do it? Or is it going to be that distance? What I know, and you know what? You can be an encouragement to somebody else. Maybe somebody else doesn't know how to pray, but you be an encouragement. Come on, let's pray. And you pray with them. So that's the first thing. Pray more together. That's what Paul, I believe, an application we can take from this test. Pray for each other. Recalling your tears, verse 4. Recalling your tears, I long to see you that I may be full. So Paul is recalling his tears. Whose tears? Timothy's tears. Timothy cried. I cried a little bit. I got teary-eyed this morning. Anybody cry this last week? Yeah? Okay, do I know why you cried? No, I don't. How could Paul know that? How Timothy cried? Because he was with him. He loved him. He cared for him. He had shared experiences with him. This could be referring to several things. It could be referring to one of the times that Paul took off and Timothy knew he wasn't going to see him. In Acts 20, if you look at that this afternoon, they were on the beaches of Miletus and there was a group of men around Paul, and Paul said, I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to Jerusalem. And they cry because they know they're not going to see him anymore. No Skype. Right? They know they're not going to see him anymore, and they're bawling. Because they love each other. They have shared experiences with Paul. It could be, in 1 Timothy 4:14, there happens to be like a little a service or some type of ceremony where Paul and the elders lay their hands on Timothy. And they don't impart a gift, but they recognize the gift that God had given Timothy. And I'm sure that was a very emotional event. If you've ever been a part of that situation, there's crying, there's tears, there's emotion involved, but there's sharing things. I remember I was in college, probably just about your age, Keegan, and there was a young man, his name was Steve Ross, he passed away. He was a missionary pilot, and under the providence of God, he head-on collision over the beaches of Boca Raton, Florida, and he died immediately. But in college, we had taken a ski trip up to Winter Park, Colorado. And he took some of us men. If you're a man. Took some of us men, 21, 22 years old, and he washed our feet. What a humbling experience. And I remember, all of us were bawling. We were crying. Were we sad? No. We were happy. There was a joy in our life because we were involved. We were experiencing the same things because of Jesus Christ. And so he's recalling, Paul is recalling Timothy's tears, and he's recalling all that God had allowed them as friends to experience together. And so, if we are supposed to pray together as a church, I believe we should also cry together as a church. We should also share our experiences with each other. Maybe you're not a crier. I know some people are. Some people are really tough. And that's not a bad thing. You can control your emotions. But I'm not talking necessarily about the things that fall down your face. I'm talking about the feeling of compassion, of care, of sharing experiences with each other. It's through thick and thin, doing things together. It's inviting people over to your house. It's working on a project together. It's tutoring a little kid who's having problems. It's giving a mom some relief from her children, but it's coming alongside and sharing those experiences, not as the world shares them, but because we have someone in common. And who is that? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ makes us one. The wall that was once there is down. There's no longer no Jew, Greek, woman, man. We are one in Christ, and we should share our lives with each other. Knowledge? Oh yeah, Ken, that's great. Doing. How do we do that? We come alongside and we encourage each other. Somebody's got to take the first step. Somebody's got to start getting involved with each other. And so, Paul is reminding Timothy, we shared experiences together. We did ministry together. Don't give up. Remember what it's like to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's it's a little weird here because he reminds Peter of his tears, and then he says, you know, I want to see you so that I may have joy. So you have at the same moment what? Tears, sometimes of sadness, but you also have joy. John says in 3 John chapter verse 4, he says, there is no greater joy. No greater joy than what? To see your children walk with the Lord. There's no greater joy, folks. No greater. Receiving a new iPhone? That's great. But no greater joy than to see your children walk with the Lord. You see that little grandbaby in your hand? You're holding it. Oh, your tears, but you know what? John says there's no greater joy. No greater joy. You got a raise. Whoa, woo! You know, my Tigers won last night. That's fine. But no greater joy than to see your children walk in the faith. And so, what kind of joy are we as a church striving for? Are we involved in people's lives? Do we want to see people grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with Him? We're going to have to get involved. We're going to have to pray with each other. We're going to have to cry with each other. We're going to have to laugh with each other. We're going to have to be involved with each other as a body. Verse 5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. So as Paul's in prison there, he's praying. He's reminded of Timothy's tears. He's reminded of his sincere faith. And that word sincere actually means without hypocrisy. There's nothing fake about it. And how could Paul know? Because I can't see your heart. Can I see your heart? How do I know your faith is real? How do I know Todd's faith is real? How do I know? Well, Paul did. Why? Because he saw it first in his mother, Eunice and grandmother. He saw it because the elders of the church there in Lystra said that Timothy's faith was real, and he saw it by living with them. And so he's encouraging Timothy, you know what? You might think right now, at this point in your life, your faith isn't real because you're wavering. Timothy, let me encourage you. Your faith is true. It is genuine.
God has called you to this task of making disciples. Be firm. How do we apply that to us? Get to know each other spiritually. You know, we had a wonderful time a couple of weeks ago around the table at Russ's house with the deacons, asking everybody to share their testimony. What wonderful testimonies. How God reached people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Each one of you has the story. I want to know it. But as you look across the room here, do you know each other's story? Do you know how God reached down and saved that person? Do you know that? You might need to know that. And you might need to observe them today so that later on you can encourage them in their faith. You can come alongside, you know what? I was there. I saw you. I saw the fruit of your labor. I know God reached you. I know He changed your life. And I know you're going through a rough time right now. But what you have is real. It's genuine. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Keep on working for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as you invite each other over, as you're crying with each other, as you're laughing with each other, as you're praying for each other, get to know each other's story. Right? Find out where they got saved, how they got saved, how God used the circumstances of their life. Were there people involved? Do that. Please, as I pastor, I beseech you to do that. Know each other. Last verse, and we will close with this. And I remind you, verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan in the flame the gift of God, which is in through the laying on of my hands. What is this gift of God? I believe is the gift of teaching that Paul was given to by the Holy Spirit of God. Each of us has a gift. If you're a believer, if you're a child of God, you have a gift. And in that ceremony in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Paul was there and confirmed in the presence of many people that yes, Timothy has this gift. And Paul now is encouraging Timothy to fan the flame because it had sort of dwindled. It wasn't bursting. It wasn't reaching other. He wasn't reaching other people. And he's telling him to fan. How do you fan the flame, Timothy? Paul gives him the example. He gives him the illustration. You remember. If your faith is wavering this morning, remember. Remember all that God has done for you in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Think those things that are true. Don't believe that the circumstances of our life that are bigger than our God, Timothy. Remember. Remember what we've gone through. Remember how we suffered together. Remember how we cried together. Remember how we prayed together. Remember how we shared our faith together. Remember, use these things in your life, Timothy, to fan the flame of the gift of God. And that is my word to you this morning. Remember. Remember all that Christ has done for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for Paul, how he comes alongside gently Timothy and joins his knowledge and his doing together so that Timothy will continue having a fruitful life. Use these words in our lives, dear Lord, for your glory so that we will bear much fruit. We pray, Lord, that as a church we will cry more together, we will pray more together, we will share life's experience more together. And we remember together what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you look back in your life and you do not remember what Christ has done for you because you've never experienced that. You've never experienced the forgiveness of sin. My prayer this morning is that you would make this day a day of remembrance. And as you look back 10 years from now, you will remember this Sunday in October as a day that you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You will stop striving. Stop working to be accepted by God and accept the free gift of Jesus Christ. And as a church body, we will rejoice with you. We'll cry with you. We'll remember.
will remind you that this was the day. Please come talk to me after we close our service. Encourage each other this week, Lord. Encourage us this week, Lord, with not only this truth, but with the lives of those present here this morning. Help us to be faithful. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.